Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
Have you ever tried to get out of doing something you thought it'd be hard to do? You made excuses, but others kept promising to help. Well, Moses was in this position. He tried hard to persuade God to send someone else to do the job of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Although God became angry with Moses' ongoing reluctance to trust him, God offered Moses another solution. Moses and Aaron met at Horeb, the mountain of God, and Moses told Aaron all the things God had told him. They returned to Egypt together, and they told the Israelite leaders that God had seen their afflictions. They showed the signs that God had given to Moses, and the people believed them and worshipped God.
Aaron and Moses came upon their most difficult task, persuading Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to allow the people to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice unto the Lord.
Your Majesty, these are the two men that have requested an audience.
Audience granted. Now then, what are your names?
I am called Moses, Your Majesty, and this is my brother Aaron.
What is it that has brought you before your king?
Your Majesty, we have been sent to you by our Lord God of Israel. He demands that you let the people go 3 days' journey into the desert, that we might sacrifice in his honor.
Oh, and who is this Lord that I should obey his command? I am king of Egypt. I give the commands, and the people obey me. I will not permit them to leave their daily tasks.
Please, Your Majesty, I pray that you'll let us go. Only 3 days to let us sacrifice. That's all we ask.
How is it that you, Moses and Aaron, find time to come here and make such an irresponsible request?
Our Lord, God of Israel, has sent us to carry out his will.
You should not anger the Lord our God.
Oh, enough of these absurd remarks. Scribe!
Yes, Your Majesty.
It seems to me the Israelites are too idle. They do not have enough work to occupy their time, so I'll give them more.
But, Your Majesty...
Silence! Summon my taskmasters.
Yes, Your Majesty.
I shall tell them that we will no longer furnish the people straw with which to make bricks. From this moment on, the Israelites shall gather their own straw, and I will not tolerate any decrease in the number of bricks they produce. You may be certain that I will expect exactly the same number.
But, Your Majesty, that is impossible.
Your king will decide what is impossible and what is not. And I shall let it be known that anyone who listens to your treasonable talk will be punished.
And so yet another decree of Pharaoh's was forced upon Israel. The Egyptian taskmasters appointed officers among the Hebrews to see that they not only gathered the straw, but also made the same number of bricks as before.
A visit by Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh didn't produce any better results for the Israelite people. Pharaoh scorned the God of the Israelites. He thought that any god over such weak and lowly people as the Israelites would be inferior to the powerful gods of Egypt. Why should Pharaoh obey a god who couldn't even deliver his own people from slavery? Pharaoh said that he didn't know this god of the Israelites, but he soon found out. Disregard and contempt for God is behind all the evil that's in the world. Moses and Aaron were seen as troublemakers who were trying to interfere with the work schedule of Pharaoh's slaves. In response, Pharaoh made the work even harder for the Israelites, and their foremen were beaten for not keeping up the number of bricks that were to be made each day. When the foremen realized that it was Moses and Aaron's fault that the things had got worse for them, the Israelites considered the two men as their enemies. If Moses had thought about it, he would have remembered that God had warned him that this would happen. Often the Lord will delay actioning something until he's sure that we'll recognize that when his action comes, we'll give praise and thanks for what he's done. If things always go as we expect, we're likely to lose sight of God and stop depending on him. When the Bible says that God will keep us, It doesn't mean that he'll always keep us from trouble, but it does mean that he'll keep us while we're surrounded by trouble. Some believers think that we have the right to live easy, tranquil lives, and then one day we'll die easily in our sleep. Everything will be nice and cozy and comfortable. But the Bible doesn't promise this. Jesus said in John chapter 16, "In the world you will have tribulation." But he also said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Sometimes God will keep us from a problem, and sometimes he'll let us go through the problem, but he is with us in it. Moses went to the Lord in prayer to complain about God's inaction. God gave Moses 7 promises of things that he would do for the Israelites. The promises were, 1, God would bring the people out from under the burdens that they were carrying. 2, God would rescue them. 3, God would redeem them. 4, God would take them as his people. 5, God would be their God. 6, God would bring them into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And 7, God would give that land to them as a heritage. Moses relayed these promises from God to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him now because of their bitter struggle to survive. Then the Lord instructed Moses to see Pharaoh, but Moses told him that if the Israelites wouldn't believe him, how could Moses expect Pharaoh to believe? Moses was starting to lose his faith too. Because Moses and Aaron were the ones chosen by God to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, the rest of Exodus chapter 6 details their family records. Only the first 3 sons of Jacob are mentioned, as both Moses and Aaron were descendants of Jacob's 3rd son Levi. Moses didn't have the credentials of a firstborn son, as he was descended from the 2nd son of Levi. The only qualifications Moses had were those God had given to him. Some came from natural gifts, while others came from his life experiences. But to this, God added spiritual empowerment that would enable Moses to do God's work. And God will do the same for us too. God reassured Moses that Moses would speak with God's authority. Moses would tell God's message to Aaron, and then he'd speak to Pharaoh. But God also said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Interestingly, God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart during the first 5 plagues. It was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart, and only after that did God begin to confirm Pharaoh's hardness of heart. Pharaoh wasn't a robot in God's hands. He could have responded in a right way to the wonders or plagues that were done by God's servant Moses. Many people are troubled by the idea that God would harden anyone's heart. Why would he do that? God doesn't just decide suddenly to harden this person or that one, nor does he do it out of meanness or indifference. Rather, God is like the sun shining on a brick of clay. As the sun shines, the brick gets harder and harder. God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart against his will. If his heart had been more like wax, it would have softened in the sun and not hardened. We can choose whether our hearts will be like wax or clay. If we harden our heart against God, he may in the end be forced to break them. God told Moses what Pharaoh's responses would be in advance, so that Moses wouldn't become discouraged. After 10 wonders or plagues, God would bring his people out of Egypt. And by then, not only the Israelites would know who Yahweh, the great I Am, was, but the Egyptians would also know too. How was Moses doing as a leader of God's people? We can look at our own church leaders and meditate on what makes them a good Christian leader and maybe a not-so-good one. According to the scriptures, Moses was a servant of God, and although he did lead the Israelites out of Egypt, the word leader isn't used much in the Old Testament. However, in chapter 18, and on the advice of his father-in-law, Moses chose leaders of the people to be permanent judges over different sized groups. Only the hard cases of disputes were to be brought to Moses for him to give judgment on. Moses' appointed judges were to be God-fearing men who could be trusted and couldn't be bribed. The Apostle Paul wrote about the qualifications of church leaders in several of his books to young churches. These qualifications can be summarized as commitment, conviction, competency, character, and calling. The first questions to be asked about any potential leader are, does this person have a clear commitment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Is there evidence that he or she is guided by the Holy Spirit, and what they're already doing shows signs of good fruit? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "By their fruit you will know them." If a person's behavior doesn't match up with their words, there's a warning that that person may not be suitable at that point in time to be leading a group. Any potential leader needs to demonstrate a personal knowledge of the Lord and obey his precepts, not only in the church and workplace, but also in their family. A trainee leader needs to have convictions about the biblical meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection, who God is, and his involvement with people throughout history, as well as the nature and purpose of the church. Furthermore, each Christian leader needs to be undergoing the renewing of their mind and heart so that they demonstrate Christ-like attitudes in every area of their lives. For this reason, Paul warns against being too quick to call recent converts to leadership, as commitment and conviction take time to deepen and mature. We can ask many questions about the knowledge and experience that a new leader should have, such as how much Bible knowledge does a new leader need to have? Do they have good working knowledge of the Scriptures so that they can answer any general questions asked? Can they counsel and inquire about what it means to be a Christian and follow up new converts? Does the likely leader show integrity and the love of Jesus in their relationships, including within their marriage and with their children? The kingdom of God is about right relationships, firstly with God, then with other believers, and then to be in good standing in the community. Are our future leaders in the church taking on the true likeness and character of Jesus to show humility, self-control, kindness, trustworthiness, and a quest for holiness? Is there evidence of dying to the love of money, rejecting manipulation and control of others, as well as not always wanting things one's own way? Are they faithful to their spouse, as listed as being the husband of one's wife in 1 Timothy chapter 3? This same chapter says that a leader is required to see that his children obey him with proper respect, but not with a demand for perfection. Even the best parents can have children that choose to disobey them. Is the promising leader called to be a major role in the church? If the ministry position is a paid one, there's a temptation to regard it as more of a career move than a calling and use business principles rather than biblical ones to keep the position going. Thus, many modern pastors minimize their responsibility of preaching God's word, and they focus rather on being the CEO of a church. As such, they prepare and implement growth plans. They view the church as a product to be marketed to the consumer. As in the retail business, you have to give the customers what they're looking for. Many of these pastors are like the CEOs who've been very successful in building impressive church campuses that cater to thousands of weekly tithe-paying customers. They write how-to books that share their proven principles for building the church. Is this how the Bible says a Christian leader is to grow a church? Rather, church leadership is primarily via influence and God's enabling. The way that church leaders should influence others is by their godly example and their sound teaching of God's word that matches God's word. Moses passed on to Pharaoh and the Israelites what God had told him to say. And all believers in Christ should be seeking to pass on the truths of Scripture and living them out in their own lives as the Holy Spirit leads and guides. The best leaders, just as Christ did, see themselves as servants to those that they're leading. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your former leaders who spoke God's message to you. Think back on how they lived and died, and imitate their faith."
The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.